verse number 12, the words of the Apostle John. Revelation 1:12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Now, there had already been established a special relationship between the Apostle John and Jesus Christ. He's referred to in the Bible as the Beloved. Not that he was any more special than any other of the disciples to Jesus, but because Jesus went out of his way to work with this hardened, crude fisherman who probably had all the bad language and nasty manners and customs of a fisherman in those days, was also this guy who had the flint hard heart to say, along with his brother, "Lord, those people in that village didn't worship you quite like we felt they should. Should we call down fire from heaven upon them as Elijah may have done?" He had to rebuke them and saying, "You don't know what spirit you're of." But the Lord worked with him and loved him in a special way. That's why you find John at the Last Supper leaning against the breast of Jesus. John the Beloved. So John knew Jesus very intimately, very, very well. John had already seen the resurrected Jesus before he had ascended into heaven and had rejoiced to see him. But listen to the words of John as he for the first time encountered the ascended, glorified Lord. Verse number 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." John was so astonished to see this unexpected view of Jesus as he is in his glorified state that it shocked him to the point where he fell into a prone position before Jesus Christ, his Lord. Although John was seeing the Savior in his glorified body, Jesus had not actually changed. This was the same Jesus John had known and loved on earth. Look again at verse 17. Just as Jesus would have done back in his earthly existence, we're told, "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not." Familiar words to a disciple of Jesus Christ. "Fear not, John." That familiar touch, the hand of that manly contact, man to man, but of loving friendship and concern. "Fear not, John." This was still the same loving, kind, reassuring Jesus whom John and the other disciples had come to love and whom they had missed so desperately when he was taken from them. Only now, for the first time, John is seeing the Lord in his true glorified state. John saw the Lord in his magnificence, his splendor, his unadulterated beauty, his wonder, his grandeur, his brilliance. This is not the eternal mama's boy of Catholicism. This is not the cold, hard, calculating chief executive of Calvinism who determines before a man's creation whether he will be saved or whether he'll be damned. This is not the fairy godfather of the charismatic movement. This is not the celestial boyfriend of contemporary Christianity. This is the real Jesus Christ. God manifest in the flesh, King of kings and Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the way, the truth, and the life, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved, the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Samuel Stennett said of him, "Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace overflow, his lips with grace overflow." Lydia Baxter said of him, "At the name of Jesus, bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete." Fanny Crosby said of him, "Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky." Carrie Brick said of him, "Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by." Robert Grant said of him, "Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise." If it had been possible to die in heaven, the sight of Jesus Christ in the fullness of his glory would have scared John to death. That's why John testified, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." See Jesus again, Revelation chapter 1, as John tries to describe him to us. Verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Now I want you to notice especially the words tonight at the end of verse number 14. "And his eyes were as a flame of fire." And his eyes. In Revelation 2:18, Jesus says about himself, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire." And his eyes. In Revelation 19, Jesus is again described by John, where he says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And his eyes. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, meet with us now. We are grateful for a pastor who punishes himself that we might be blessed. And though, Lord, he may be exhausted and dog-tired on Sunday, we'll not be able to see it. Lord, he will come in here energized to preach behind his pulpit to his people again. We thank you, Lord, for him. Lord, we pray that you'll bless him as he comes to us. But Lord, we are here and now in this time and place, and we need you tonight. Holy Spirit of God, please anoint this message. Touch every heart. Be a blessing to all, I pray, before we leave here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe there must have been something overwhelmingly powerful about the eyes of Jesus while he was on earth. Something that was both thrilling and chilling. We've never had the opportunity to look into the eyes of a man who's perfectly pure. Now, I've gotten a little bit of a perhaps foretaste of that, personally. No, I'm not talking about some kind of a 600-foot Jesus that appeared in my dreams, saying, "If you don't raise $6 million by Sunday, I've got to kill Jeff Wade." No, I've never been that lucky, but... I tell you what I have seen. I've seen a man filled with the same spirit of Jesus Christ by the name of Doug Fisher. I've sat across from him in his office. I've been around him when both there was pleasure in his eyes. And oh, how sweet those moments are, fleeting as they may be. Because being the man that I am, I also see a great deal of those other eyes. Oh, physically they're the same, but you wouldn't know it by looking at it. When you're looking deep into the eyes of one who is displeased, one who is a man of righteousness, a man of honor, a man, a true man of God, a man with a mission, and you did something to compromise that, that may well have an effect on this church fulfilling its mission for that Lord he loves and adores. You don't cross paths with such a man easily. You remember the experience. So I've gotten a little bit of a taste of what John was going through. If you're right with God, it's a wonderful thing to have the eyes of Jesus resting upon you. Let me help you understand something of the mind and the motive of your pastor, Doug Fisher. With everything he does, every prayer he makes, every sermon he preaches, your pastor is trying to prepare you for that coming, that soon coming encounter with those eyes. That they may look upon you in pleasure, not look away from you in disdain. If you won't own up to me, Jesus says in effect, I'll deny you before my Father. I'll just turn away from you like you didn't exist. Brother, I don't know about you, but if I can't have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I at least don't want him to just shun me for the first little while I'm in heaven. I want to be able to have that first meeting with Jesus be one that's sweet, that'll set the tone for all eternity to follow in our relationship together. When I finally get to see him personally, and I have a pastor trying to help me to do that, turn to Matthew chapter 4, and you have that same pastor. Matthew chapter 4, Andrew begged his brother, Simon Peter, to come and meet Jesus. You're turning to Matthew chapter 4, but John 1:42 says, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, in other words, when Peter had been captured and held by the gaze, by the eyes of Jesus Christ, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. From this verse, we learn that the eyes of Jesus are eyes of comprehension. He sees what other men do not see. He sees everything about you. He knew Peter intimately even before he had been introduced to him formally. He knew Peter because he had created Peter. He loved Peter. He already had a plan for Peter's life. A short time later, we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And they said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. Jesus had eyes of comprehension. He saw things that to which our eyes are blinded. We can't see things like he sees them. And that's oftentimes a source of our disbelief, our lack of faith. There is nothing in your life that can be hidden from his eyes. He sees every wrong you commit. But he also sees you beyond your sins, your inadequacies, the shortcomings, the idiosyncrasies, the weaknesses, and the failures. He sees you as he can make you to be if you will but allow him to do his comprehensive work in your soul. This is a work that doesn't end with salvation. Brother, you get saved. It's only just begun. Is there a tugging on your heart? The magnetic pull of a task for which you think you are unqualified, but that Jesus would have you to do. He does not call you to that for which he will not equip and empower you. His eyes of comprehension are upon you to see how you will respond to him. You take that step in faith, he'll be there to meet you, to train you, equip you, and mold you for that great purpose he has planned for you. In Luke 6:20, as Jesus was about to begin his Sermon on the Mount, which was a special message just for his disciples, we read, And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. He focused himself on them. He could see the potential of the four men at the seaside. He could see the potential of the 12 men gathered around him on the mountain. He saw a potential they themselves did not know that they had. Those eyes of Jesus see you tonight. And he is calling you to a special plan he has for your life. Jesus looks upon you with eyes of comprehension. The eyes of Jesus are also eyes of compassion. The Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Someone here might say, I get a little annoyed with that Scott Northcutt character. All these tears. Gets up, give announcement, tears. What's with him? Is this some kind of a show or something? Not in your life, brother. If it was a show, he wouldn't be on our staff. He wouldn't be in that position of responsibility. It's because it is so real for him. And how could it not be real for a tender-hearted follower of Jesus Christ to see that mass of boys and girls brought in here as sheep having no shepherd? How can you not look upon that crowd? Every one of those junior churches crowded with boys and girls, many of them dressed in clothing that you ladies, some of you would not even use for rags in your home. But they come here, sometimes a little rowdy, a little rambunctious, a little bent on some good old-fashioned messing things up around here. And he looks upon them, and his heart is full of compassion. He sees them as sheep having no shepherd. And he longs so much to give them the chance to meet that good shepherd. He's been in their homes. He's seen the conditions in which they're living. His heart's been broken time and again to have a child say, I'll go, and a parent say no. Or a parent say, I'll let him go, and the child say, I don't want to. And coming that close to changing their whole life, maybe forever. That's what those tears come from, just like they did for Jesus. We see those eyes again on a day when Jesus was entering Jerusalem, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, he held it in his eyes, and wept over it. That's how it affected him. The Creator of the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, before whom John would fall prostrate at his feet. But he looks at our need, and it moves him to weep. The eyes of Jesus know how to weep over the needs of others. Jesus looks upon us with eyes that are full of sympathetic concern, the very essence of compassion. But not just feeling for feeling's sake. Jesus has the power to do something about it. What breaks his heart is how many of us block his various attempts to get us going his direction, following his plan. Jesus looks upon us with eyes that are full of sympathetic concern. One day, 5,000 men gathered to hear Jesus speak. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that they may eat? Jesus sees our needs, and he's concerned about us. Frank Graith said of him, does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song. By the way, let's just pause right there. And remember, this is a spiritual hospital. Praise God for the fun and the joy we get to share here as members of Lighthouse Baptist Church. But while you come in doing cartwheels down the aisle, praise God, I'm back in church again tonight. Hallelujah! Someone else is in here crawling in. Burdened down. Heart sick. You don't need to walk away saying to your wife, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? How come she wouldn't even acknowledge me? Why do you think you're so stinking special anyway? Like everybody just needs to check in at your pew. Oh, how are you? Oh, how are you? Oh, how are you? Listen, I mean, praise God for the friendship we enjoy here with each other. But realize we're not all made the same. Some of you would rejoice greatly to hear that not everybody is an art miracle. praise God, we're a vast mixture of personalities here. But even sometimes the most gregarious among us are going to come in here just crushed. God's letting them go through something. They're not going to come bounding in the door, hallelujah! They're going to come here just saying, don't want to be here, to be honest with you. Wish I could just go home and just go to bed. But I'm here. Bless me if you can. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? And now catch this last little bit of that line. Does He see? Do the eyes of Jesus include your relatively petty cares and concerns? The answer is in the chorus. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Jesus looks upon us with eyes of comprehension and compassion. Look at your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 9, all the way down to verse 51. Luke 9, 51. The eyes of Jesus are also eyes of compulsion. You say, oh, come on, miracle. I mean, I'm real impressed with your alliteration here. See. Yeah, that's really cool. But what in the world do you mean by compulsion? Well, what I mean is, to look upon Jesus and getting a glimpse of His eyes was to see one who was focused on His mission and nothing was going to deter Him. He was compelled to see some things accomplished. He was a man of action. I love how the Old Testament describes Jehovah, who is Jesus pre-incarnate, that our God is a man of war. He's a man of action. Our God is a God who likes to see things grow. He's got a whole book of the Bible called Numbers. We have a God that wants to see His church accomplishing something, doing something on His behalf. You know, read the book of Acts account. And it's like listening to a father telling you all the great deeds of his son, bragging on his boy. Jesus has eyes of compulsion. Glimpse those eyes of Jesus when He was on the cross. You're holding in Luke 9. Let me read you something from John. It says, when Jesus therefore saw His mother, and the disciple standing by whom He loved. Who is that disciple? That's John. Remember the beloved disciple? Jesus saw His mother. He saw John. He saith unto His mother, woman, behold thy son. Look upon the disciple standing next to you, Mom, and look at him as being now your son in my place. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. He saw the need of his earthly mother and provided the apostle John to take care of her. No doubt, when Jesus looked upon John from the cross, it would have been impossible to say him nay. To say, Lord, do you know what you're asking me to do? I mean, come on. Man, we finally got an empty nest. Man, it's me and the missus, we're having a good time. And now you want us to bring home an elderly woman with all of her needs? Do you know what that's going to cost us? I hate to think what the room addition alone will run into. Oh, man, do you know, as she gets older, we're talking about continually running her to the doctor. and taking her. She's not going to be able to go by herself from home. Come on. Give me a break. I'm busy. You get transfixed by the eyes of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to say no to Him. Those eyes are so full of loving concern for us and of a longing for us to allow Him to meet the needs of others through us, that when you're caught in His gaze, it's difficult to refuse His requests. It's a sorry thing that we so often we do. But if in your mind's eye tonight you could get fixed in your mind the thought of those eyes of compulsion, compelled that the right thing be done, compelled that the work of God be done, you'd have a very hard time to say no to Him. Jesus looks upon us with eyes of comprehension, compassion, and compulsion. But also the eyes of Jesus are eyes of completion. Completion. You knew from the look in His eyes that He would do His duty and fulfill His task no matter the cost. Not only was He compelled to get started, brother, He saw it through. And we rejoice in, especially you young believers, that feel compelled to do something. But we're more impressed with those who finish the job, who see it all the way through to completion. You're in Luke chapter 9, verse number 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. You know what's awaiting Him in Jerusalem? A cross. Suffering and pain and shame. The end of His life and ministry. But He had His face set on it. And sent messengers in verse 52 before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they, those Samaritans in that village, did not receive Him because He wasn't being very nice to them. He wasn't the same loving Jesus they were used to. Bring the children around, let's bless them. Bring your sick, let's heal them. What are your needs? Let's see if we can satisfy them while I'm here. No. Jesus was focused on the end game at this point in His life and ministry. They did not, in verse 53, receive Him because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. They look at Him and His eyes were looking beyond them, through them, over the next hill toward Mount Zion, where that appointment with a cross awaited Him. When He came to raise Lazarus from the dead, we're told then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laying, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me." Now those eyes were not eyes of pleading like, "Father, don't let me down now. I look like a fool out of here if nothing happens in just a moment." Those weren't eyes of pleading. Those were eyes of confirmation. "Lord, thank You, Father, for what You're about to do." And He got to it and raised that man from the dead. We see those eyes again when Jesus was in the garden preparing to go to the cross. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son." Why? You can have a big name, big position, everybody comes to you for the answer and calls you out to speak at the next conference and put your picture on the next flyer and brag about you? No! "Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." There's the attitude. In His earthly ministry, while in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, Jesus completed every task given Him of His Father. He told His disciples, "My meat is to fill of Him that sent me and to finish His work." He accomplishes every one of His goals. He's the victor of every battle. He is the conqueror of every foe. He would have His servants adopt the same determination. If you call yourself a Christian, then brother, you need to act like Christ. The Apostle Paul did. He said, "I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." What that means is, the Lord got hold of me for a purpose. I'm here to see to it that I fulfill the purpose for which He saved my stinking, no good, rotten soul. I'm going to do whatever it was He saved me to do. And apparently Paul did well at it. He was able to say at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. If you refuse to get involved in the work of the ministry, or if your Christian service consists of a long resume of starting and quitting and starting and quitting and starting and quitting, how will you be able to look into the eyes of the One who stayed on His cross and suffered in your place until He could cry out in triumph, it is finished! Jesus looks upon you with eyes of comprehension, compassion, compulsion, and completion. If you're not right with God, it will be a terrible thing to have the eyes of Jesus upon you the moment after you die. Eyes that can look right through your eyes and examine your very soul. One day the chief priests and scribes tried to get Jesus into trouble. Jesus answered their challenge. Then comes a verse that begins with these words, and He beheld them and said. He beheld them and said. How terrible it must have been to be an unrighteous man captured and held in the unblinking stare of a totally pure man. One day, you will have to look in those same eyes. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him, the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Brother, we got an appointment to keep. You're going to have to face it. What are you doing to get ready? You did an awful lot to get ready to try to secure your loan package for your house. You did an awful lot to try to get that promotion. You sure worked hard to get that job. Won't you do as much now in the Father's vineyard, doing His work? Those eyes are actively looking upon the world today. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What do the eyes of Jesus see when they look upon you? Someday you'll have to look into His eyes of comprehension, filled with a perfect knowledge and understanding of you. His eyes of compassion, that love you more than any mere mortal ever could. His eyes of compulsion that yearn to see you receive Him unconditionally and trust Him absolutely and obey Him completely as He did His own Father. His eyes of completion before which all excuses evaporate. And His eyes. If you're here tonight in our church, whether it's been short-term or long-term that you've been among us, first time or here for years, but you know you're not yet saved. In other words, if someone asked you, do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? If you cannot say yes with 100% certainty and give us a Bible reason why, you're on your way there. That has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with Him, Jesus Christ. If you're not yet saved and you die before you're ready to face Jesus Christ in judgment, you will see the eyes of Jesus in a way to which no believer will ever be exposed. You will not in that day see Jesus' eyes of compassion. You who die while you are yet lost must face His eyes of condemnation. The Apostle John, the same one who started us off here in the book of Revelation, said later in that same book, tells us prophetically about the coming judgment of lost sinners. He tells us about those people and their judge, Jesus Christ, when he says, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face, from whose eyes, as it were, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Those eyes of Jesus will bore right through you and look into every crevice of your soul. There will be nothing hidden from His sight. Now, if you're like me, an average soul winner, you may well say, what does that mean? It often bothered me. What does that mean? And heaven and earth fled away, there's found no place for them? What's that all about? Well, it could be very literal. But I think there's also something significant in that I hope may enlighten you in the next few moments. Earth and heaven will flee away from His face. All your earthly accomplishments in which you take such pride, and all your human excuses in which you find such solace, will vanish. All the hopes that your good works made a difference in heaven will disappear. Heaven and earth have fled away. All your hopes are based on your things you did on earth are gone. All the things you did storing up, you thought, things in heaven are gone. You'll be left standing there alone, facing Him who is willing to pay it all, and you refused it. All of your religious affiliations and rituals that you thought were making a good impression for you in heaven will only add to your condemnation as they reveal you as a person who knew you had a need, but openly despised and rejected God's provision He made through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your soul will be hopeless, helpless, and lost forever. And His eyes. Now is the time. This Thursday night, October 3rd, 2002, now is the time. Remember, we're told in Romans, we're one day nearer than when we believed. Now is the time to prepare for that rapidly approaching moment in which you will stand transfixed in the unblinking gaze of those eyes and His eyes. As we stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Can you picture, in the limited vocabulary that we have as human beings, God tried to paint in our minds a picture of what it will be to stand before God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that moment? Are you ready to face eyes? Eyes of one pure, sinless, perfectly righteous, who never failed, never quit, never wandered off His path. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He could have quit, He could have detoured anytime He wanted, but He didn't. He refused. You will have to face eyes, not just of compassion, but also eyes of comprehension, eyes of compulsion, eyes of completion. If you're not ready to face those eyes tonight, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're not quite ready to face those eyes, the altar's open. We've had so many things happen in our church in recent weeks, it's really quite astonishing. If the next target of Satan's assault was you and God allowed it, and your life was taken, and before the morning was over, you had to face him, are you ready? You may be, as most of us leaders are here in this church, heartbroken, not just for your own shortcomings and your own lack of absolute loyalty to Him and devotion, but also you've got people you're watching self-destruct, and it breaks your heart to think of them having to face the one who paid the ultimate price for them, and they could do so little for Him. And they're turning their back on Him. They're trotting underfoot the Son of Man. You may very well want to just take a moment to pray for them. A family member, a friend, a co-laborer in the ministry. You want to see them have a good judgment seat of Christ. And now if you're here tonight, and you're not even sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, to be very, very honest. But you'd like to know if there's a human way to have that assurance, you want it tonight. You don't want to have to face Jesus, who is so meek and mild, kind and loving on earth, sitting before you stony-faced in judgment with eyes of condemnation from which there will be no escape. If you heard tonight, you'd say, I don't exactly know what it means to be saved, that word from the Bible, but I do know I need my sins forgiven. I'd like to have a home prepared for me in heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know how I can be saved from my sins. Would you raise your hand for just a moment where I can see that, please? I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to be. Anyone like that at all? Well, the piano plays. Let's take a few moments then. Anyone else would like to come? Thank you, those of you who have. That has nothing to do with me. That has to do simply with someone who just simply pointed you out to a truth you may not have seen quite this way before. The realization that Jesus, beyond being simply the most special of all beings who have ever lived,